In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord had just created the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And he put the man in there and commanded him about the trees in the garden, gave him permission to eat from every tree in the garden. You can freely eat from those, he says, but there is one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here we are in the very opening verses of the Bible, of God's word, that he has inspired, and he has had it written down, and he has preserved it for you and I, for all of his people through all these ages. In the very opening parts of God's word, we learn about the institution of marriage that God has created. And I like what he says about Adam. He plainly says that it is simply not good for man to be alone. I believe I could attest to that fact. I feel like that, I'm sure not only me, but I feel like I know some things about that. I know what it feels like to be alone. And I would say, amen, it is not good for a man to be alone. The vast majority of us are created to be social type people. And I'd go so far as to say as to nearly every one of the men folk going to do much better if they happen to have a wife one day. I'm not saying all. I'm sure there's exceptions to everything. But the vast majority of us, God was right when he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so, thinking about that it is God himself that has stated this and that knows this fact, he has created a helper for the man, so the man would not have to be alone. And we read here in Genesis chapter 2, we're reading about the very first marriage that's ever created. It uses the word wife there in verse 25, and I believe a little bit further down it uses the word husband. It does in chapter 3 and verse 6 uses the word husband. So there's no question this is a husband and a wife. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Young man's going to grow up under the tutelage, under the teaching and authority of his parents. But when the time comes, if God should happen to grace him with a wife, he's going to leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And what were formerly two different people, a man and a woman, when they are married in the sight of God, now they become one flesh. They become a new unit, and they become one flesh, and they are viewed by God as the husband and the wife. Now, I'll tell you, God didn't take very long to give us the definition of what marriage is. And I just want you to know this morning, and I hope it is settled in your heart, this is what a marriage is. It's between one man and one woman. Now, if anyone in the world tries to tell you different than that, I just want you to know that is somebody that is going straying and drifting very far away from the truth of God's word. I just want you to always remember that. God's told you what marriage is, and it's between a man and a woman. And here's the very first one between Adam and Eve. You know, the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 18 that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know where a good wife comes from? You know, God has made a helpmate for Adam. Well, he's made helpmates for nearly all of us. And you know where a good helpmeet comes from? It comes from the Lord. He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. The way you and I find a wife, husbands, is that God helps us find one, and he favors us and gives us grace to find one. Outside of that, we're not going to find a good wife. But that's how a man ends up with a good wife, is he obtains favor of the Lord. Another verse that the wise man Solomon write, and I sometimes use this in wedding ceremonies, I have before, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon says, two are better than one. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Isn't that true? Isn't that true about life? And isn't that true about a good marriage? He says two is better than one. It's much better than one. I can promise you there's going to be times in our life where every single one of us will stumble and fall. There's going to be different times that that happens. But you know what the great benefit and the great blessing of being married is? Is that you have a spouse, they will help pick you up every time you fall, and the two of you can keep going forward. There hasn't been a marriage that's ever existed where both of them have not stumbled at one time or another, but the commonality from God's blessing is that we can get up and we can keep moving forward. Two are better than one. I want to try to spend a few minutes this morning looking, considering the subject of marriage, and more specifically about the husbands. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 here and spend pretty much the remainder of our time this morning. I'm looking around this morning and I see a couple of young people here that are not married yet. I see Brother Jackson in the back, and you're thinking, well, gee, what does this have to do with me? Well, if God will grace you one day and bless you, hopefully you're going to be married one day. So maybe he's training you already. Who knows? But I believe this is good information. It's good for the Lord's people. And by the way, very thankful to see Brother Shiloh here this morning and Allison. And they are recently engaged. And so this applies to all of us. All of us that are husbands this morning, this is a good reminder for us. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes here, verse 21, starting out. He says that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, there's where marriage starts. It starts with both of us submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a good foundation and a good starting place for all marriages. He goes on to say in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to read a verse from over there. Paul is talking about this same thing. You know, we've always talked before about how God is such a God of order. And he's a God of order and structure. Everything God does has structure to it. And it makes sense. And he has a plan and a purpose. And here, it seems as though God is beginning to establish something. He's giving a hierarchy of how things are laying out. But listen what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And then in another place, I believe it was in the Colossian letter, Paul wrote, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Well, in fact, right here at chapter 6 in the Ephesian letter, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's both right and it's well-pleasing to the Lord for children to obey the parents. But you know what God just did? God just gave a hierarchy here in which there are successive ranks and each one subordinate to the one above. And I'm not surprised one bit that God has this sort of order among his creation, because we see this being useful and we see it every day in the business world. We see hierarchies. We see a chain of command. How about in the military? You know, the military is real big, as Shai and Allison, they know all about this. They could school me and you on chain of command. It wouldn't be hard for us to imagine this morning how a military unit could not function very well if you didn't have a chain of command. It would be mass confusion. You might think, well, the general is the most important person. He's got all the stars and he certainly has the rank, and he's the most important person. Well, I'll tell you, but if you look on down the line, you look down in the org chart, and you don't have some captains and lieutenants and sergeants, and you get down to the bottom, and you don't have any foot soldiers, well, there's no need to even have a general. And so you can see the different levels of a hierarchy or a chain of command in the Army, and you can see how important and how effective that is. If you've been in a business world before, I worked for a large corporation here in America for many years, and we had organizational charts. You know, whenever I'd get an email or somebody would let us know that I'm about to get a new boss, or my group is about to get a new boss, we would all go run to the org charts and go see, well, where is this person coming from? Who are they, and what kind of level of authority are they? But it was just useful for that sort of thing. Well, are you surprised one bit that God has established a hierarchy and a structure to his creation? I'm not surprised at all. In fact, everything I've ever seen God do has order and structure to it. He's just that type of God. He's not random. He's not chaotic. He's a God of order and a God of peace. But you know, God has given this order and he's listed it out. He said there is God, then there's Christ, then there's the husband, then there's the wife, and then there's the children. And God gave this distinct order. Now, before any of you husbands or any of you potential husbands begin to start popping your shirt buttons off, or maybe your hat band begins to swell out a little bit, thinking that, well, you know, God's given me a nice place in the chain of command here. Well, I want you to know that with responsibility, that's what God's really given you, is responsibility. It's not that he's given you so much power and authority, is that he's given you so much responsibility. And with responsibility comes what? Accountability. Much accountability for the husbands. And so, you know, Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." To whom some authority and responsibility is given, much is required. In fact, do you remember when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden and God had created Eve and now Adam has a wife, and what did he do? He placed them in this nice garden that he made. Do you remember what happened? One of them went and ate first off of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was Eve. Eve went and ate first off of the tree, and then she gave some to her husband, Adam, and then he also ate. Well, they both ate of it. Eve was the one that ate it first, though. And we know that from the scriptures. But guess who God goes to when you find them in the garden trying to hide from God? Guess who God goes to first? He didn't go to Eve because she ate the fruit first. He went straight to Adam. And he said, where art thou? And he spoke to Adam. You know why? Because Adam has responsibility. Adam is responsible for this marriage. And he went straight to Adam and he asked him, he says, where art thou? And then God went on and they had a conversation about their sins and the mistakes that they made. And I'll tell you, we've been paying the price for it ever since. And we're still dealing with it, every one of us, because of that. So there, to whom much is given, there's much required. I'm going to show you here one place where us husbands are going to be accountable to God. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, you could turn over here for a moment. I just want to get two verses, really. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want you to notice something that Paul says here. In verse 33, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, he's talking about in the church. That's what he's writing about in this chapter, in the church service. Verse 34, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I don't know how Paul could say this any simpler or any plainer than what he did. I think every single one of us sitting in this building today understands what Paul says. I don't know why anyone would ever get that confused, but I believe some have. But what Paul is saying is, Paul is talking about during the formal worship service, he says, God has called out the man, and he's pointed the finger at the man, and he says, you're the one's going to do the speaking. You're going to do all the studying. You're going to get up, do all the hooping and the hollering from the pulpit. You're going to do all the teaching. That's just how I have designated it. And that's what God has done. And so it doesn't mean that the women cannot speak in the church in conversation. It doesn't mean that they're not just as important as anyone else in the church building, because they are. And all it means is that God has made a choice. He says, the man's going to do the preaching and the hooping and hollering in a formal worship way. And you know, just to be fair too, God did not give a reason why. You know, when he gave the hierarchy and he said that the man is going to be responsible, he's going to be the responsible party for the marriage, you're going to have all the burden and responsibility for how well your marriage is going. It's going to be placed on the man. And God didn't tell us why he did that. You know, I think some men, very mistakenly and in error, in a great error, they have begun to think to themselves, well, gee, it must be because I have some type of superior intellect, or maybe I have some superior ability or skills that God has placed me in charge and given me the responsibility. You can think that, but it's a mistake because God didn't give his reasons. And in fact, I know for sure that's not the reason, because I have too many examples in my life where that's not the case. It's not because I have any intellect at all. God has just given me the responsibility. God made a choice. He didn't tell us why he did it. In other words, it's not because one party is superior to the other in any way. It's simply God's choice. And that's how we need to understand it. Same thing with this speaking in the church. It's God's choice. God made a choice who's going to do the preaching and the teaching in a formal way in the worship service. But did you see what is said? You see what Paul said? He says, yes, the women are not going to be the preachers. They're not going to get up and do the teaching in the worship service. But look what he said in verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Well, you know what God just did? God just gave all the burden to you, husbands. You better be a Bible reader. If you're going to be charged with accountability of being able to answer any of your wife's questions concerning some of these doctrines and maybe some of the church practice, he says, let them ask their husbands at home. Well, husbands, you better have the answer and you better have the right answer. Now, how are you going to even think about having that except you be a Bible reader? You see what God just placed on you? You see the great accountability and burden that God has given you as the husband? You're the spiritual leader of the family. It's what God says. You might think, well, I have some authority. God has placed me here in this position, and I really like my position. I have some authority now. Well, you got a lot of responsibility is what you have. That's what God has given you. God has tagged you with being the spiritual leader of your marriage. Now, you know, I'm afraid that that is not always the case in many marriages among God's people today. I know that's not the case. But if you're at home, it ought to be, if you're the husband and you're in charge of the spiritual welfare for your family and you're going to be the spiritual leader of your family, you should be the one saying, y'all hurry up, we're going to be late for church. Y'all get ready. You should be doing those things. You should be taking the lead. You better know how to answer these questions if your spouse has a question that might come up within the church service. Did you notice that Paul didn't say that she's to go ask the pastor every time? She's to ask her husband. I think the husband needs to know as much as the pastor. He needs to be a Bible reader. I can't see how you can get around that. You're the spiritual leader. You're in charge of the spiritual health of your marriage. It's very important. You better have a lot of Bible knowledge. And I hope that you're going to promote a lot of respect for God's church, and I hope you're going to promote regular attendance because it's very important. That's how we base the foundation and form the foundation of our lives, is that we have regular attendance at the house of God. That's where our lives start, and we build that foundation from there. You ought to be the prayer leader as well in your family. If you're going to be the spiritual leader, God's charged you with that. You ought to be the prayer leader. You should be teaching and encouraging your family to pray. Hopefully, everything that we're doing as husbands, we are learning and teaching and trying to establish a priority in our family that God is first before everything else. Whenever we do that, it's amazing how well that our marriages begin to take shape and how well that our lives begin to be in a sense of well-being that you and I have when we put God first. Well, I'm just saying that God has charged you, the husbands, with having that accountability and responsibility. You're the spiritual leader in the marriage, not your wife. And look, she'll be very happy to follow you, as any of us are very happy to follow a good leader when the leader's doing their job. So that's where it starts. No need to be thinking that there is some special gift that God has given us as husbands. He's given us a lot of responsibility is what he has done. In verse 25, back in Ephesians chapter 5, let's read on a little bit of what Paul's writing here. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He says that we need to love our spouses in the very same way that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his own body and his own life and died for the welfare of the church. You know what Jesus did? Jesus sacrificed his life for the benefit of the church. That's what he did. You know what Paul says that you and I as husbands ought to do? He says we ought to love our wives to the same extent that we ought to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything in our life for the benefit of our wives. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know how far Christ went to make it better for his bride, to sacrifice for her benefit and for her goodness and her wellness. He took the whole plunge. He gave his whole life. He went as far as you can go. He made the ultimate sacrifice, you might say, for his bride, the church. Husbands, we're to love our wives in the exact same way. I'll tell you, when you start listening to what God is saying, you're not going to have time to be worried about the hierarchy of things that God has established. You won't even hardly ever think about that because you have too many jobs that you need to be doing as being a good leader. You see, that's how good leaders work. They don't go around just giving orders. They are facilitators. They are good facilitators in leading other people. It doesn't mean that they're from the 1950s business style of management where you have to give orders and tell everybody, you do this, now you do this, now you do that. That's not a good leader. A good team leader and a good business executive or a good manager is going to facilitate things and provide all the things that are necessary for the team to work and excel. You see, when Sister Wendy's coaching her basketball team, you can't go out there and tell five different players every move and every step to make. They have to be taught those things during the practice, and that's what she works on in all the practice seasons. And Brother Billy has coached these young children for many, many years, and these college kids. And you can't tell everyone every move, what hand to put up, what step to take, but you're a facilitator, and you can teach them, and you can put the best players in the best positions, and you can teach them some general defenses and some offensive plays. That's what a good leader does. You're a facilitator. Same thing with a good husband. You're not concerned with giving orders. You're concerned about being a leader. That's what Paul's talking about here. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you think Jesus Christ looks at his bride, the church, and sees any fault in her whatsoever? You'll never convince me he does. When Jesus looks at his bride, he sees her as completely holy, sanctified, set apart for a holy use. He sees her as being glorious and not having spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Husbands, is that how you look at your wife? Is that how you think and view your wife, is that she's without blemish? I hope you do because you're supposed to. I sure hope you do because that's how Jesus loves the church. And we need to love our wives in the same way and consider her that she would be glorious. And Jesus said he did this that he might present the church to himself as this beautiful, spotless bride without blemish. You know what he did? He sacrificed his life. Husbands, you know what we should do is sacrifice our lives on behalf of our wife that God has given us. We're sacrificial leaders is what we ought to be. And we ought to be willing to sacrifice in any way that's necessary. He says men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. You know what Paul said that Jesus did? He said that Jesus nourished the church. He said he fed the church. What are we as pastors supposed to do? We're supposed to feed the sheep. We're supposed to see that the sheep are nourished as the under-shepherds of God. That's our responsibility that God has given us. He's put a big burden upon the shoulders of the pastors in that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto who? The church? No, unto God. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's the only way that you'll ever feed the flock of God. Husbands, you're supposed to nourish your wives in the same way that Christ nourished the church and he cared for her. In other words, you should be concerned with her diet. You should be making sure that she receives good things, things that are beneficial for her, things that are good for her wellness and her sense of well-being. He says that we should cherish our wives as Jesus Christ cherished the church, his bride. That word cherish, it literally means to warm and to love tenderly. I'll tell you, when a husband cherishes his wife, the gift that he has obtained favor from the Lord because he found a wife in the first place, and when he loves her like Christ loved the church, and he nourishes her at his every opportunity, and he cherishes her, and he is concerned about her being warm and him tenderly loving her, you know he's going to be a good husband. She's going to be very happy to follow somebody as the leader of the family that's doing his job and doing it well. It won't be any issue at all. I'll tell you, none of us this morning, we don't have any issue with following Jesus Christ, do we? Because he is our perfect heavenly husband. We don't have any issue following him. You know, I think I've seen some of God's little children before that almost seemingly go to church because they feel like they have to. They just feel like it's because of their duty. I just have to do it. And okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to get my duty done. And then, okay, that's it. I'm not going to think about it till next weekend. That's not why we come to church. And I'm satisfied. I'm convinced. That's why none of you come to church. You come because you love your heavenly husband. Don't you want to come and serve him because he loves us and he treats us the way that he does? I can't wait to get here every single Sunday and see these doors open and come in because I come with a great hope and a great expectation that he'll be here with us, right in the midst of us. And I want to feel him in my heart one more time. I want him to pull that veil back and I want to look up and see him high and lifted up one more time. I have that expectation. I want to come because I love him and he's our heavenly husband. I am so happy to follow him, and I hope that you are too. But you see, the way that we love Christ and the way that we're happy to follow him is the way that husbands ought to lead and ought to nourish and cherish our wives too. He says, we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'll tell you, if we could just remember that one thing that you and I as husbands, if we could remember to begin loving our wives and thinking about her, that any time that I would do something for myself and try to take care of my own body, I should do it even more for my wife. That's the way that God says we ought to love our wives. Beloved, can you see this morning when we consider marriage and we consider how God says the husband ought to lead, there's no time to be thinking about who's in charge or who can give this or who has this authority, who doesn't have it. There's not time for that because the husband is going to be consumed with being a good leader and being there for the family and being in charge and being ready to be held accountable by God. I'll tell you, when the marriage is struggling, if the marriage is not going well, you know who God's coming to? He's coming to the husband because he's in charge. God has put you in charge, husbands. You have a great responsibility. If your marriage is not going all that well, you need to be finding out why. You need to be digging in and finding out why, because you need to figure out what is it going to take to make it be better. This is not my ideas. This is what God says about marriage. This is what God's book says about the role of the husband. I'll tell you something else here. We've got just a few minutes left. Peter said something about marriage also. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said that we as husbands are to dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with our wives according to knowledge. giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what Peter said? He said we should be giving honor to our wives as unto the weaker vessel. Peter didn't say that the wife is the weaker vessel. He didn't say that at all. He says you should honor her as if she were the weaker vessel. He didn't say she was. And I don't think that she is. Not one bit. But you as a husband, you are to give deference and honor under your wife as if she was the weaker vessel. You'll never convince me she is. He says that we ought to dwell with our wives with knowledge. This might be the most important thing or task that a husband will have in a marriage, is this knowledge that Peter's talking about. What kind of knowledge? Well, there's all sorts of knowledge in the world. What kind of knowledge do you and I need to be a good husband? I'll tell you one thing we need to know as a husband. You need to understand and find out what it is that makes your wife tick. You need to study her. You need to learn all about her. You need to understand just how it is that God has wired her and put her together. You need to understand completely what it is that makes your wife operate. That's knowledge that you need as a husband. God's put that burden on you and I to dig into that subject and to learn it. It's incumbent upon us as husbands to learn that. You need to learn what makes your wife tick. You need to figure out how God has constructed her. You need to learn what type of things that makes her happy. You know, you would think, well, gee, that goes without saying. We all want to be married, and we want to be happily married, don't we? Yes, we'd like to be happily married. Well, you need to learn as a husband, you need to learn first and foremost, what is it that makes your wife happy? Because you're the leader of the marriage. She's looking to you. It's incumbent on you. You're giving direction. God's going to come to you with accountability. You need to figure out the things that make her happy in life. What are those things that make her smile? What are the things that make her laugh? It's up to you to figure that out, because they're all different. All wives are different. All husbands are different. But it's your job to figure out what makes your wife smile or what makes her laugh. You see, these are the types of things that men need to learn. This is the type of knowledge that you need to help foster a good marriage and develop a good marriage. We need to know all about our wives. We need to know about her and be concerned about her well-being. There's a sense of wellness I can't even quite put into words, that when things are going right in our lives, when everything is right, our jobs are going well, church is going well, our marriage is going well, everybody's healthy, the children are doing well, there's just a general sense of well-being that we all feel and we all experience. You need to know what it is, that all the ingredients that help your wife feel that way, because she needs to feel good, and it's our job to do it. We need to also understand what makes her sad. You need the knowledge to know what are some of the things that makes your wife sad. Don't do those things, by the way. Once you learn what they are, try to make sure we don't do those things. You know, sometimes your wife's going to cry, quite possibly, and you're going to ask her, why are you crying? And she's going to say, well, I don't know. Well, don't keep digging. Don't keep asking. Many times she doesn't know. All you need to know is you need to figure out how you're going to comfort her. There are going to be times she's going to cry. She's not going to know why. There may be times you might cry and not know why. But you need to know how to comfort your wife and how to love and to care for her and to cherish her. You just need to hold her closer and find out what she needs. because this is the way God has made us all. There's going to be times where she just needs to talk with you. There's going to be other times that she doesn't want to talk, and you're better off not saying anything. I'll tell you, now, there's a real trick, isn't it? There are times where you as a husband, you need to have the wisdom to know, I'd be better off I didn't say anything. There's going to be times like that. I hope that you'll use that wisdom, because you'll need it to keep your marriage strong. Because marriage is just like everything else in life. It's not a flat line. It's not the same every day, day in and day out. It has ups and it has downs. And you need all this knowledge to try to navigate through all these. You need to understand, figure out that your wife has certain ways that she likes to do certain things. And guess what? It might be different than how you like to do them. Everybody's heard that old saying, there's more ways to skin a cat. That's kind of crude, but everybody's heard that. There's a lot of different ways to accomplish things in life. Your wife will have certain ways that she likes to do things. You need to learn what they are so you can help accommodate her. And you don't have to always go and tell her, no, this is a better way. Let's do it my way. That's not your job. Your job is to make sure your wife is loved and happy and that you tell her that you love her. On and on and on. This is the type of knowledge that Peter's talking about. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. There's much knowledge that needs to be learned. You need to know what some of her favorite foods are and what her favorite hobbies are, where do her interests lie? Because you're going to sacrifice your life on behalf of your wife now, from now on. The day that you say I do and the day that you get married, your life just changed forever. You're going to become a sacrificial husband if you're going to follow God's instructions to try to serve and make your wife happy and to care for her. Because God has graced you with a wife and you have found a good thing. On and on and on. You know, when I was a little lad, and people would sometimes ask me, well, you have a birthday coming up. Well, what do you want for your birthday? Well, I might come up with anything, but it probably wouldn't be flowers. I don't think I ever did say flowers. But did you know, husbands, that your wife, many wives enjoy flowers? I don't know why they enjoy them more than you and I do, but they do. So you ought to get her a lot of flowers. There's something about flowers that says a whole lot, and you don't always have to speak everything. Your wife might enjoy flowers. You just need to remind her how much that you love her. Day in and day out. That's what our job, that's what our task is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Can you think of anything this morning that Jesus Christ would not have done on behalf of his church that would be good for her? Would he not do something that would be good for his bride? I can't even picture that at all today. I can't think about it. I don't think he would. I hope that you and I as husbands would be the same way. I hope we would appreciate our wives to that degree. It's not good that the man should live alone. I say amen and amen. God knew what he was doing when he said that. It's not good that we should be alone. I'll tell you one thing here as we close this morning. You know one thing that your wife will do for you as a husband? What a great benefit and a great favor. You have found favor with God. Whosoever findeth a wife, you found a good thing, Solomon said, and you've obtained favor of the Lord. But you know, one of the things that she'll do for you, she'll make you a lot softer. A man without a wife is not good, God said. There's a certain hardness to a man in his heart, and his emotions and feelings sometimes, that only a good wife can help soften. And my goodness, do they do it. God knew what he was doing when he created the institution of marriage. I'm thankful that God knows all these things. I'm thankful he has shared these things with us. What a good way to remind ourselves that we start our new year about the subject of marriage and the responsibility that God has given you and I as husbands. It makes me remember that there's not time for me to do anything other than to try to attend to my wife and always be thinking about her. And when I do that, and when I try to make her happy and have her have a good sense of well-being, that our marriage goes well. And then from there, the rest of life blossoms, and it goes well, and it takes off from there. I hope you'll think about some of these things. Think about the wisdom that God has written down in this book and in the words here, and things that you and I, when we study these things together, I hope it's helpful and beneficial to all of us together. May God bless and keep you.